Let's turn back to Galatians 1, please. Galatians chapter 1. Last hour, we spent looking at the gospel message that Paul proclaims in Galatians 1, verse 3 and 4, where at the end of verse 3 says, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 4, he said, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from this present evil age. So he Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. That is the gospel message. We're going to look this hour at some common perversions of the gospel. And sometimes you'll hear people say, how do you get saved? You know, and they'll come back with something that isn't the gospel, but it sounds really good. So we're going to look at some of those and hopefully debunk them. But by way of review, last hour we looked at Paul's doctrine. And we noted that Paul is going to refute false teaching by teaching the truth here. And these verses are the keynote of the book of Galatians. It's the gospel message. That is what they didn't understand down in Galatia. Remember Galatia? It was a region, a Roman province. It was not a specific city. So there are many churches involved here, not just one. We looked at the importance of the gospel last hour in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 2, and we noted that it is the saving message. The gospel is the saving message. Paul said, this is the gospel in which you stand, by which you are saved. There's no need to infer anything. It says it flat out. This is the gospel by which you are saved. That Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid the penalty for your sins. It's just that simple. So that's the saving message. Therefore, we should have an accurate idea of what that message is. Because our job as a local church is to proclaim that gospel. My job is to teach you guys so that you can grow in grace in Jesus Christ and you can go out and proclaim the gospel. And I proclaim the gospel. All of us. We looked at the word gospel last hour. Remember, it's the old English word godspell, which means good tale. In the New Testament, it means good news from God to man, and it can be good news from God to man about the kingdom. And we look back in Matthew 4:23 and saw that Jesus was proclaiming himself as Messiah of Israel, and he's was talking about the millennial kingdom. He says, I am here to establish the kingdom. That was his message to nation Israel. Matthew very, very much directed towards nation Israel and the messiahship of Jesus Christ. So there's good news about the kingdom, but we're looking at the good news about salvation in the book of Galatians, and this is the church age good news. One thing we have to remember before we start looking at some of these false gospels is that the gospel is not an offer of an experience. It's a statement of fact. Paul says, this is the gospel, that Jesus Christ died for your sins. It's a statement of fact. What can you do with a statement of fact? There's only two things. You can believe it or you cannot. If I said, I am 10 feet tall, you have an option. You can believe that. You can think there's a hole down here behind the podium that I'm standing in. Or you cannot believe it. That's the way the gospel is. It's just a message. It's not an offer of an experience. If you believe the gospel, you're not going to turn purple and have sparks fly out of your head or anything. That's not what it's offering. What it is offering is eternal life. And that's even better than turning purple and having sparks fly out of your head. So, in order for there to be an accurate presentation of the gospel, and this is where we really hit hard last hour, there has to be three ideas present, three things. First, there has to be a specific person. The gospel message is Jesus Christ died for your sins. So a specific person, and in Galatians, that's in the last part of verse 3 in chapter 1, it says the Lord Jesus Christ, and in verse 4, it tells the specific work he did. What did he do? He gave himself. He died on the cross. And there was a specific accomplishment tied to that. For our sins. That word for is the Greek word huper. Its idea is substitution. He died on the cross for our sins. Not his. He didn't have any. But there's a substitution there. He died for our sins. That's the gospel. It's just that simple. Jesus Christ died on the cross. When he did that, he paid the penalty for sin. So sin is not an issue anymore. Sin is not an issue. He paid for sins. Past, present, future, all sins. Let's look at a few of the perversions that you get as you walk around and talk to people about the Bible, about Jesus, about God. What are they going to say? What do they say if you come up to a person and say, what must I do to be saved? Now, what did Paul tell the Philippian jailer that we looked at last hour? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the correct response. Correct gospel, correct response. Now, what are some perversions? Did you ever hear this one? Redefining words. Take the word faith. The word faith, pistis in Greek, or pistuo is the verb. It means to believe. And I think most people know what they believe. I know what I believe. I know what I don't believe. I get really frustrated when I hear people say, well, this guy, he just thinks he believes the gospel. He doesn't really believe it. Nonsense. The gospel's simple. It's easy to understand. You know whether you believe it or not. You choose to believe it or not. If you redefine that term faith by works, you come up with saying, well, if you believe it, then you have to commit your life to Christ. Wait a minute. Paul didn't tell the Philippian jailer he had to commit his life to Christ. How can you commit your life to Christ if you don't even know who he is, other than the fact that he died for your sins and that he was God? You can't. Lordship. Well, look at that in a moment. Confession. You have to believe and confess. That's adding something to the gospel. And that's the first common perversion of the gospel, is adding something to it. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He paid the penalty for your sins. You have to get baptized. That's adding to the gospel. And Paul's going to tell us in Galatians what happens, what his opinion is of people who add to the gospel or take away from the gospel. And he's going to be very harsh about that. So, redefine those terms. Some people say that faith is a work. Do you ever have somebody come back? You say, you can't be saved by works. You can only be saved by God's grace, and you appropriate that grace through faith. Well, faith is a work. Look at Romans 4. Romans chapter 4, the Bible is very, very specific in separating faith from the works category. very specific. In Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, it says, "Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." So you see how it says you've got works on one hand and faith on the other. It makes a clear distinction that faith is not in the works category. Believing is not a work as defined by the Bible itself. So if somebody ever comes back to you and says, "Well, faith is a work," now turn to this Romans 4 passage. It's very clear distinction. Faith is not a work. You can't redefine that term, believe, and make it a work. Did you ever hear about believe and repent? You have to believe and repent. What does repent mean? We have all kinds of ideas in our English vocabulary when we hear that word repent. Could mean be sorry. Could mean turn away from your sins. All kinds of things. In Greek, the word repent is the word metanoia. Meta means to change, and noia is from nous, the noun that means to think, to change what you think, change your mind. That's what it means. So repent, when you see that in the Bible, when you see that word, it means to change your mind. It doesn't say change your conduct. Now, I have a disclaimer here. It doesn't say you have to turn from sin. That's not what repent means. That word means to change your mind. It doesn't mean to change your conduct, and it doesn't mean to turn from sin. Now, when I become a believer, is it appropriate for me to change my conduct? Sometimes, yeah, very appropriate. And there's nothing wrong with that, but that's not the gospel. Is it appropriate for me to turn from sin? Of course it is. It's very appropriate for a believer to turn from sin. Does that make that the gospel? No, it doesn't. Metanoia means change your mind. So if you believe something now that you didn't believe before, what have you done? Gosh, you've changed your mind, right? So if you were thinking, "I get to heaven by doing works," and somebody hits you with the gospel and says, "Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid the penalty for your sins," and you believe that, what have you done? You've changed your mind. So metanoia, repent, is just looking at a different aspect of the same event. It's looking at it a different way. You can say, "I believed something," and that's true. But didn't you believe something before? Well, then you changed your mind. So you believed and repented, right? You believed, you changed your mind. They're just different ways of looking at the same event, and that is believing the gospel message. How do I get saved? You have to make Jesus Lord of your life. Or after I'm saved, how do I live the Christian life? You make Jesus Lord of your life. How arrogant is that? I can tell Jesus what to do. Okay, Jesus, I'm going to do you a favor today, and I'm going to make you Lord of my life. I just get furious with people who come up with stuff like this. Make Jesus Lord of your life? Come on. What was Paul's answer to the Philippian jailer? Oh, you have to make Jesus Lord of your life if you want to be saved. No, he said, believe. Just plain believe. Nothing else. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you believe it, that belief has to have an object. And the object is the gospel. Because 1 Corinthians 15 that we looked at last hour said, this is the gospel by which you are saved. So the gospel is the saving message. There's no question about it. It's as clear as can be. And if you ever come across a passage that makes you doubt that or it looks funny to you, remember this rule of hermeneutics. Hermeneutics, all that is the rules that we use to interpret the Bible. We have a set of rules. You can't just use any old method you want. And one of the rules of hermeneutics is, if you have a difficult passage and you have an easy passage that address the same subject, you should always, always, always take that difficult passage and read it in light of the simple passage. Isn't that just common sense? You don't have to put a word like hermeneutics on it. That's just common sense. And 1 Corinthians 15 says that the gospel message is the saving message. So if you read something else, I mean, that's completely clear. There's no ambiguity. It's what we call a key passage. If you read something else that would seem to indicate otherwise, then you better say, something's wrong here. I'm not looking at this correctly. Because that passage is super clear. So, a little hermeneutics for you to noodle on this week. Making Jesus Lord of your life is not the gospel message. You know what? I can make Jesus Lord of my life till next Thursday and not even know the gospel message. Well, how can I be saved by that then if 1 Corinthians says that the gospel is the saving message? How can I be saved if I don't even know the gospel? Okay, I'll make Jesus Lord of my life. You can do it without knowing the gospel. That is not the gospel. That fails to recognize something we call carnality. So if I'm saved by making Jesus Lord of my life, then I have to toe the line or I might not be saved. And that's what the Lordship people will use on you. They'll come back and say, you know, you're not living like a Christian ought to live. You're going to X-rated movies. I saw you go into one. Or you're going to R-rated movies. Or you're going into PG-rated movies. Or you're going to movies. Or you dance. You're doing something that Christians should not do. I doubt your salvation. Because you're not making Jesus Lord of your life. You ever heard somebody say that? Oh, man, that just infuriates me. That's not the gospel. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'm going to preach a little today. I usually don't preach. I usually stay pretty calm. But this is one of my hot buttons. So if you want to get me going, just you know how to do it now. But I think it's appropriate to preach here. I would pound on the pulpit if I was that kind of person because Paul is so adamant in Galatians that we get the gospel straight. He is so very adamant that he uses the strongest language that's used anywhere in the New Testament. He tells people, if you proclaim a gospel other than mine, you go to hell. You don't see that kind of statement anywhere else in the New Testament. Very strong language. So I think it's appropriate that we be passionate about what the gospel is and what we tell people when they ask us, what must I do to be saved? Make Jesus Lord of your life? Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men?" So what were the Corinthians doing? Were they making Jesus Lord of their life? No. They were carnal. And if you read the Corinthian letters, both of them, they were stinkers. They were having parties at communion. They wouldn't share their food at pot providence meals. And they were just a bunch of stinkers. So what does Paul say to them? "Oh, you're not making Jesus Lord of your life, so you probably don't really believe the gospel. You just think you believe it." Where does that put you? Then you don't know where to turn, what to do. That puts you, I have to toe the line to what this guy says, whoever's talking, you know. And that's what they use it for, to keep you in line. Now, here's the Corinthians walking like mere men. They're carnal, they're believers. And Paul, in his letters, you'll see what he does rather than say, "You're walking in sin, even though you're a believer, I doubt your salvation." And that's what the Lordship people love to do, is doubt your salvation because you're doing something they don't like. But Paul never does that. He says, "You guys are believers, why don't you act like it?" You see the difference? He never questions the salvation of the Corinthians. And I know you're going to say, he said, "Well, look at yourself to see if you're saved." But that's in a completely different context. He assumes they will find they're saved. He's defending his apostleship, and he says, "I'm the one that told you the gospel." So that argument is completely bogus. Paul never says, "I doubt your salvation because of what you're doing." He says, "You guys are believers. Why don't you act like it?" Because this is what God would want. And God saved you. And if you're grateful, then why don't you act like believers? So lordship completely fails to recognize carnality. David, perfect example. He made Jesus Lord of his life, didn't he? I mean, what did he do? Murder, adultery, you name it, he did it. And then in the New Testament, God calls David a man after my own heart. Because works aren't the issue. Grace is the issue. God's grace is the issue. You don't get saved by making Jesus Lord of your life. And again, when you first heard about the Bible, maybe you don't know much about the Bible, how can you make Jesus Lord of your life if you don't even know what Jesus is or what he stands for? All you need to know is that he died for your sins and he had the authority to do it because he was God. And he rose from the dead to prove that. Accept Christ. Ever hear that one? How do you get saved? Well, you accept Christ. You know what? That's not a word that's used in Scripture as a condition of salvation. Accepting. We'll get to receiving in a moment. Accepting is not a word that's ever used in the Bible as a method or condition of salvation. So why would you want to use a word that the Bible doesn't use? I mean, why don't we use the words the Bible uses? It says believe. It doesn't say accept. What's the difference? Accept is passive. Yeah, I'll accept that. Believe is active. I believe that. I choose to believe that. That's the difference. There's no passage in the Bible you can turn to that says accepting Christ is how you're saved. Receive Christ. They get that in John 1. Look back at John 1. You have to receive Christ in order to be saved. John 1, 11 and 12 says, He came to His own, and those who were His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in His name. So He's talking about believers here, the ones who believed in His name. But what's the context of the Gospel of John? Interesting grammatical note that in verse 11, when it says, He came to His own, that first His own is neuter. It's not talking about people. It's talking about a place. He came to His own place. Where was Jesus' own place? Israel. Jerusalem. He came to His own place. And those who were His own, who were His own people? The second His own is masculine. That means it's talking about people now, not a place. So He came to His own place and to His own people. His own people were the Jews. And as many of those as believed Him, He gave them the power to be children of God. But see, that message was meant for Jews prior to the cross. That's not the message that we proclaim. So those who received Him were the Jews who received Him as their Messiah. They believed Him. He said, I'm your Messiah. They believed Him. To them He gave the power to become children of God. Now how does that fit in the church age? Show me how that fits. Do you witness to Jews all the time? Even if you do, how does that fit? It does not. Because Jesus came and left bodily 2,000 years ago. Are you still asking people, nation Israel, to receive Him as Messiah so He can set up the kingdom? Of course not. That's totally out of context of the church age. So it's a false gospel. It's a bogus gospel, receiving Christ. The other thing, I can receive Christ without knowing the gospel. These guys, did they know the gospel that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins? Hadn't done it yet. He hadn't done it yet. But if they believed He was Messiah, then they knew He would pay for their sins, because that's all throughout the Old Testament. But receiving Christ is not the gospel message. Christ died for our sins is the gospel message. How about confession? Look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew Matthew chapter 10. You know, people read the Bible like, if you read a newspaper like most people read the Bible, you'd never know what the news was. Because you read a line here on page 1, and then you turn over to page 3 and read another 2 lines, and then you go to the last page and you read 4 lines over there. Do you know what the news is? Of course not. Things have to be taken in their context. And this is a perfect example of that. Matthew 10, 32 and 33 says, "Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." Oh, you got to confess before men, right? Well, let's look at the context in this case. Look back at verse 5, where it says, "These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, 'Do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans.'" So do you add that too? When you're proclaiming the gospel, you're witnessing, don't go to any Gentiles or Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So we can only witness to Jews. We can't witness to Gentiles. What that? No, that's nonsense. This is a different context. Jesus had not yet been officially rejected by nation Israel as Messiah. And that doesn't happen until Acts chapter 2. And that's when the church is born. We're in the church age. We're not in the age of the Gospels. "And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Is that our gospel? Do we say that the millennial kingdom is at hand? Here's the Messiah. He's going to take over now. That's not our gospel message. So that context about confessing before men is totally out of context in the church age. Totally. You also get that in Romans chapter 10. Look at Romans 10. Thinking about doing a topical study on difficult passages and then just do one once in a while and put them together in a series of tapes or CDs or whatever on the internet and cover some of these difficult passages that are so misunderstood by so many people simply because they won't look at the context. They take a verse out of context. You know, "If you confess me before God, I will confess you before men." He's talking to the disciples. He's talking about a different age. It's totally, I mean, we can learn from it. And we did. We studied the book of John. We haven't got to Matthew yet because that's a difficult book and I'm kind of afraid to tackle it. But we'll get there. We'll get there. But Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Oh, that's directed at the church age, isn't it? First, remember one thing. Romans 9, 10, and 11 are talking about nation Israel. Romans 9 talks about Israel's past. Romans 10 talks about Israel's present condition. Lo ami, not my people, as God says. And Romans 11 talks about Israel's future. Restored. We got past, present, and future of nation Israel in Romans 9, 10, and 11. So here we go. Pick a verse out of context here. Now, let me say something else about this. Romans 10, 1 through 5 talks about how not to be saved, the wrong method of salvation. Romans 6 through 13 talks about the correct method of salvation. Look at verse 10. It begins with the word for, the scripture says. And that word for points backwards in the context. What's he talking about here? He's talking about the nearness of the gospel. And this is, he's going to do something which is very, very common for a Jew, like Paul, he was a Jew, to do, and he's writing about Israel, so it fits the context perfectly. He's going to use what's known as a parallelism. And the Jews loved to do this. They did it all the time. This is one of their methods of writing. It's kind of a poetry. So verse 10 is clarifying verse 9. Verse 9 says, what does it say? The word is near in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. He's talking about the nearness of the word. If you go on and look at verse 10, we'll find out something interesting. It says, for with a heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. So if you have imputed righteousness, are you saved? Of course. That's what salvation is, right? We have the righteousness of God. So if you believe, you have righteousness. And then he goes on to say, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. So these two things have the same result. So believing and confessing have the same result, salvation. Because believing gives you righteousness and confessing gives you salvation. Now, if there's only one way to be saved, what does that mean about these two words? They're synonyms. They got to mean the same thing. And that's the Jews use that. They love to say things in different ways. They'd say it one way and then another right next to it. It's called parallelism. And that's just exactly what Paul is doing. He's not saying there's two steps, because they both result in the same thing. There's only one step. So believing by itself results in righteousness. Confessing by itself results in salvation. So the words have to be synonymous. They have to be, because they result in the same thing. Now, who do you confess to? It says in verse 9 that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, it doesn't say before men here, does it? It just says you confess. Well, if it results in salvation, then you have to confess to somebody who is able to dispense salvation. Who's that? Me? If you come up here and confess Jesus as Lord to me, can I give you salvation? Of course not. You have to confess to someone who can give you salvation. And that's God. It's only God. This has nothing to do with altar calls. Absolutely nothing to do with altar calls. It's talking about believing that gospel message. Here's a great one. Ask Jesus into your heart. Revelation 3:20. I don't even have to look at my notes on that one. I hear that so much. Revelation 3:20. Everybody knows this verse. Everybody uses it to say you have to ask Jesus into your heart and you'll be saved. Let's read the verse. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and I will dine with him and he with me. There it is, right? Some questions first you have to ask is, this letter is written to the church at Laodicea. They're already believers. Is he telling them to become believers? They're already believers. This was written to believers. Verse 14 says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea, write this. Now look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So he's talking about zeal. The church at Laodicea had no zeal for God at all. Is that an issue for an unbeliever? Whether he has zeal or not? Of course not. The issue, the only issue for an unbeliever is become a believer. Believe the gospel. That's the only possible issue that an unbeliever has, because if he doesn't, he's going to spend eternity in hell. You think God is worried about him being zealous? Of course not. It doesn't fit. It just doesn't fit the context. Look at verse 19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. What does that mean? Change your mind, you guys. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Does that include unbelievers? Does God discipline unbelievers? Discipline is not for those outside of God's family. The issue in Revelation 3:20 is fellowship. It is not salvation. He says, you guys have no zeal. Change your mind. Be zealous for God. And you know what? And he's standing at the door. What door first? Is it the door of your heart? If it is, show me where it says that. It doesn't. He's standing at the door of the church at Laodicea. So here they're having a church service, and Jesus is standing outside looking in. They have no zeal. They don't care if he's there or not because they have everything they need. Remember, the Laodiceans were very wealthy. They were very well off. They didn't need Jesus. So he's standing outside the door of their church knocking at the door, and they're inside saying, we don't need you. But they're believers. They just don't have any fellowship with God. They've lost their fellowship. Does that clear up anything for anybody? Some of these things really vex me, how people can come up with some of the bizarre doctrines that they come up with. If somebody tells you one of these false gospels, you have my permission to kick them in the shin. Hopefully you'll be wearing boots. That wasn't very nice, was it? Lovingly tell them the truth. One more thing before we go to communion. All of these false gospels center on what I do. I ask Jesus into my heart. I accept Christ. I receive Christ. I make Jesus Lord of my life. They're all anthropocentric. They all point towards me and what I do. The gospel message has nothing to do with me. It says Christ died for my sins. It looks at him. So that's kind of a guideline you can use. If somebody comes up to you and says the gospel is, and then it's something you have to do, and it's centered on you rather than what God has already done, that's a false gospel. And we love to do that, don't we? How do you get saved? I ask Jesus into my heart. Isn't he lucky? You know, nonsense. Christ died for my sins. Father, thank you for your gospel message, and we pray that we can be very diligent in knowing the gospel very accurately and be ready to proclaim it at every chance we have. In Christ's name, amen.